Today's reading is Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, just two things I really want to say before I start the sermon. The first is this, that when Wendy and I knew we were coming here to Leipzig, I worked out a schedule, really, and I wondered, well, I don't know these people. I don't know what their needs are or where I should start. And so I prayed very much that God would guide me. And then I came up with the thought that wouldn't it be wonderful if we talked about changed lives of people who met the Lord Jesus, what they were before and then what they were after. And that's why we are where we are today. Unfortunately, they didn't tell me that last Sunday was a school... That's my chair gone, right. unfortunately, I didn't find out till I nearly got here that, of course, it was a special school leaving service. And the person I talked about to start with was somebody who was outside, an outsider meeting Jesus. And it so happened it was the Syrophoenician woman who'd had five husbands, and that the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And it didn't seem very appropriate, actually, to deal with a school service. So I had to change it. So what we've done now is we've skipped one, the outsider, and we're going on to the second one, somebody to be feared. And then I've got two more after that. Somebody who is spiritually blind. And then the last service I've got on that is somebody facing up to the reality of death. So it would have been a little mini-series. The outsider, somebody to be feared, somebody who's spiritually blind, and somebody who's facing the reality of death before they met Jesus. So that when they met Jesus, the whole of life was transformed and changed. What a wonderful thing that Jesus can do that for people like you and me. So that was the first thing I wanted to say. The other thing is that the hymn that we've just sung, we sang actually last Sunday night. And I was really moved by that hymn. And it always brought tears to my eyes, you know, that God still speaks with power from his word. What a hymn. I don't know who wrote it. Do you? Do you know? Yes. Don't worry. I won't disturb. But, you know, that is a hymn that you need to take with you and put in your Bible and really to read it before you read the Bible, to sing it, if you like. It's most moving. Speak, O Lord, renew our minds. Help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. It's very, very moving. Well, we should pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for whoever wrote the words of that beautiful hymn. May it inspire us in such a way that when we read your word, we're conscious that you are speaking to us and that you are with us. Speak to our minds, warm our hearts, and increase our love for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, now, this is the remarkable story, then, of the demon-possessed man and what actually happened to him when he came into contact with Jesus. What a story to get a grip of. And I want to focus this on, as it were, on a verse, and it'd be verse 28. The verse 28 was, when he, that is the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Well, that's a quite incredible encounter. It's recorded in all the first three of the Gospels. Slightly different because there were two men in the others, so there was more than one demon-possessed man. But this one is singled out. And I think it's a lesson for us to learn about the spiritual warfare that goes on when you are a disciple and a follower of Jesus. While there is breath in our bodies, we will be engaged in a spiritual warfare and a battle. And it will not cease until we leave this world behind. Wherever the gospel is faithfully preached in a church amongst believers, there will always be warfare and division, because the devil will do everything within his power to stop it, to damp it, and to diminish it. We need to be aware of those facts, because if we're not, we'll wonder what's happening. We won't know how to tackle it or what to do. There is this constant battle between good on the one hand and evil on the other. Peter, who sadly let our Lord down, described it so beautifully in his second letter. He learnt from experience. Do you remember how Jesus said to him, Satan has designed to sift you like wheat. Oh, I won't betray you, said Peter. They may betray you, but not me. And in his second letter, you remember, after all the trouble that he had, this is what he says. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Be self-controlled. Alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, they are, aren't they, at this very moment, they're being persecuted for their faith. Think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Think of C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, all dealing with this issue. And yet so often we're oblivious of the fact that this warfare is going on. So be on your guard. Satan does not sleep. Well, what do we do? Well, first of all, look at the situation in verse 27. They sailed across the Lake of Galilee. They came to the land of the Gadarenes. And in verse 27, Jesus stepped out and was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. What an incredible welcome. The demon-possessed man, a wild man with enormous strength. Here is a man suffering completely under the control and the domination of Satan, his body and his soul a slave to the evil one. So much so that he was beyond human help or control. Chains couldn't hold him. He had enormous power and strength to snap them like pieces of cotton and to go his way amongst the tomb. And here he is, isolated, probably with others in a cemetery. Dr. Luke tells us there in verse 27, second half of 27, that it had been going on for a very long time. Think of the poor wretch, dominated and controlled like that. What sort of hope, what sort of life would he possibly expect or have? And that's the first thing that Jesus met as he stepped out of the boat. What an amazing thing. And what happened when the wild man came? Well, I think it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus stepped out of the boat. He didn't have to seek the man out. The man came to him. And what did he do? Well, there in verse 28, we read, he saw Jesus and cried out and fell at his feet. What do you want with me, Jesus? And then he identifies Jesus, because Jesus, Joshua, was a common name. It could have been anybody. But this Jesus is a special Jesus. This Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. God in human form. God incarnate. Recognized, identified, immediately. Don't torture me. This is the Spirit speaking through the man. The violent nature of the man. And yet our Lord doesn't back away. He tackles it head on. He has complete control of the situation as the man fell down before him. Well, that's the situation. If you and I had been there, we'd have got back in that boat pretty quick, wouldn't we? And gone as far away from him as he could. But not with Jesus. Jesus took it head on. So what do we read then in verse 29? Well, in verse 29, we read this astonishing phrase, for Jesus had command, control over the evil spirit. And he commanded the evil spirit to come out. So what does he do? Well, he tries to identify the situation. He says there in verse 30, what is your name? And he's speaking to the spirit within the evil possessed man. And his man says he is possessed by a legion. Well, a legion means somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 evil spirits possessing him. No wonder he was so violent. Jesus demanded their name. Jesus made them subject to his word. And a brief conversation took place. That's an amazing insight, isn't it, really? Because they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. They wanted to deal with him. Send us into the pigs. Send us into the swine. Now, that's an interesting fact. They shouldn't have been looking after pigs or swine, should they? It was forbidden in the Mosaic law. And yet somebody was breaking the law already, and the demons were prepared not to go to the abyss, but to go into the forbidden swine, which they did. And then we find, of course, that they ran down the slope and were drowned. All 2,000 of them. A word from Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus against Satan. We need to remember, and I think this is very important, we need to remember that the key to this is the name of the Lord. The name of Jesus. With Jesus and the name of Jesus, there is power, real power, irresistible power. And those who are dealing with this sort of thing don't do it in their own strength, in their own wisdom, and in their own name. They can only do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You remember how on one or two occasions Jesus said to his disciples, he said, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, it's his name that is the key. It is his name that controls the energy and the power and the release of God at work. And I think we need to remember that, don't we? When we pray, we offer our prayers in his name, because he is seated at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us to the Father in his name. The Holy Spirit moves us in prayer, but it's through Jesus that those prayers are received. Now, that's something to remember, isn't it, really? Do you remember the third commandment? No? You don't need to answer, it's rhetoric. I was amazed, actually. I was talking about the communion service. How many people actually know the Ten Commandments? The moral law. We had it in our house party last week. Our house group. It's so important, really, to remember that. It was a party, wasn't it? We enjoyed it. We had a great time. But we talked about the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, still encapsulates the truth of God, is still relevant today. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. The power of that name. And yet, isn't it tragic that so often that name is abused and misused by so many people, thinkingly and unthinkingly? And we need to be on our guard, because that name is the name which is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It's from the Hebrew word Joshua. And it means, of course, the Lord saves. He is salvation. He is the deliverer. That's what we're talking about in our services, in our service in the evening, about the deliverers that God sent to the people in the book of Judges. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. There is power in that name. So what was the result then? Well, let me just give you one more example of that. I was reading a prayer letter, actually. I think it was last week, about a missionary in Brazil called Lynn McCleavy, somebody that we pray for on a regular basis. And she was saying what a terrible situation they're facing. She's dealing with people living on rubbish dumps. And she said, in our street, you know, three people were murdered last week. The violence is increasing. Things are overwhelmingly against us. And she said she was out walking and she saw a group of these bandits coming towards her. She was completely defenseless. She was entirely on her own. There was nothing that she could do. And so what did she do? Well, there was something she could do, obviously. She lifted up her voice to God and she said, Jesus, Jesus, protect me. And you know, the moment she uttered that prayer, what happened? The bandits who were walking towards her with deliberate intentions suddenly did an about turn and walked away from her. In the name of Jesus. And I thought, you know, that's just what I need for my sermon today. The power of the name. Well, what was the result? Well, the result is there in verses 34 to 37. The reaction of the local people. The man was delivered, he was clothed in his right mind, and he sat down. But the result was, in the region, verse 37, a hostile reaction. Wouldn't you have thought they'd have been pleased? Just on a humanitarian grounds, they would have said, well, that's wonderful. Not a bit of it. They were violently opposed. They were overcome with fear, phobos. And they asked Jesus to go. Go! Why was that? We don't actually know. Maybe because they lost 2,000 pigs, which was their livelihood. Or maybe they were genuinely shaken and didn't know what to do, but they wanted him out. And out he went. But he left behind a testimony, didn't he? He left behind one man. We understand that perhaps more than one man was delivered, but we're only recorded here. And this man wanted to go with Jesus. So often Jesus said, come, follow me, and they wouldn't go. This man wanted to follow Jesus and said, no, you can't, you go back. Amazing, isn't it? How do we know how things work? But he went back. And although Jesus left, there was a living testimony in the presence of these people to the power of Christ to transform and change and deliver people from sin and Satan's control. You know something? That power is still here today. When people come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess their sin and admit their need, they can receive forgiveness. They can receive the hope of eternal life. They can receive the knowledge that they're loved by God and that he is with them to bless them and to guide them. You know, we live in such a funny world, don't we? Such a violent, corrupt, and for many people a lonely world. No friends, nobody to talk to. When we come to Jesus, all that can be transformed. Dramatically changed, we become part of a heavenly family. I sometimes wonder, you know, when I saw that royal wedding, you probably saw a little bit of the royal wedding, that young couple getting married. It's always very romantic, isn't it, you know, and ooh, heartbeats and all the rest of it. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be a member of the royal family? What are they talking about? What do they have for breakfast? What's the conversation like? You do get a little bit envious, don't you? Well, don't. Don't. Because you see, if you love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, if you know that your sins are forgiven, you are a member of the heavenly royal family. You're a son or you're a daughter of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. There is no greater privilege than that, is there? A son and a daughter of the King of Kings. I must give you just one or two practical things before I finish. Have I got time? This is just really comes as a warning. Can I say to you this? You need to recognize that when you come against demonic powers and so on, that Satan's power is limited. That's what we learned from here, wasn't it? When Jesus came on the scene, Satan lost control. Remember Job. He could only do what God allowed him to do. He's like a dog on a leash. That far, no further. He is under the power of the sovereign God. Never forget that. No matter how bad things are, he's got these limits. The second thing is, do remember there's a difference between being demon-possessed and obsessed. That's very important. Because being possessed means that the devil actually takes control from within. That's what happened here. He was possessed from within. And you can only be possessed from within by the devil if you deliberately invite him into your life, if perhaps you are under the influence of drink or drugs or sexual immorality. Those are the normal ways in which Satan can take control. But do remember that there is a difference between that and obsession. Martin Luther had a wonderful picture, didn't he, really, of obsession, like the devil sitting on his shoulder looking over what you were doing, or give him a punch. He's not in, he's out. But you do get depressed. You do feel low. And the devil really, that's obsession, not to possession. And the other thing is we've got to distinguish, really, between what is mental illness and what is demon possession. And I tell you, that is not easy for anybody to do. There is such a thing as madness and mental illness, which has got nothing to do with demon possession. So it's very important. Remember also that Satan is very crafty. He knows your weaknesses, you see. He knows how to get you down. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's well versed and practiced in the art. He's been doing it for years. So, keep away from the Ouija boards. Keep away from horoscopes. Keep away from the mediums. Keep away from anything like that that may just be the nose of the camel coming into the tent, which will lead to other things which are damaging. It's so important. And whatever you do, if you get into that situation, don't touch it with a barge pole. Give you an illustration. Many years ago, my local doctor came to see me. And he was a nice chap, really, a very friendly chap. And he said to me, John, I've got a problem. It's unusual, actually, for a doctor to come to a clergyman and say, I've got a problem. It's generally the other way around. And he said to me, I've got somebody I've been treating, and she's a medium, she's a healer. And he said, she's really very good, you know. Very good. He said, if I can't cure my patients, I've sent my patients sometimes to see her. And he said, but now the spirits have turned in on this woman and she's just going bananas. He said, I can't handle it. Will you do it? I'd got no experience whatsoever. I was flummoxed. I thought, well, he's come to me for help. I haven't got any help to give him. What am I going to do? And the answer is that I prayed about it. And God said to me, there is somebody that can help you. And I had to go to an expert and ask him to come over, who was very knowledgeable in this, who was able to take control. And I do beg of you, do not meddle in anything like that. Go to somebody like the pastor, like Martin, or somebody else that you know and trust, so that you don't dabble in occultism. It is lethal and it is dangerous. Well, I've done. But just let me say this as I close. Life will always change, no matter how difficult or hard it is, when you come to Jesus. And he's ever present, isn't he? That's the wonderful thing. You may leave him, but he will never, ever leave you. How do I know that? Because he said so. He said, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. What a wonderful Saviour we have, don't we? What a privilege and an honour to name the name of Jesus and to be his disciple. Let's just keep quiet for a moment and then a short prayer and we'll continue. Thank you, Father, so much for loving us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross, that agonizing death, so that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be washed and set free from the power of Satan. And thank you for the glorious hope that one day, all of us, if we trust in him, will see him in heaven. And the wonder of wonders is that when we see him, we shall be like him. Perfect. Father, keep this flame of hope ever burning and increasing as we seek to serve you and to honour you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.